Well, again, good morning, everybody. We are in the last chapter of the book of Romans in chapter 16. So let's all turn there, Romans chapter 16. We'll read through it and then look at it in detail. Romans chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved of Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus, his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with y'all. Amen. Now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all the nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. As we read through that, it's like he seems to be ending it, and then, oh, wait, there's something else. And then he seems to end it, and, oh, wait, there's one more thing. So it's kind of that start and stop thing we have going on here at the end of Romans. And in this chapter, we are told to greet the brethren, but avoid the divisive. Greet the brethren and avoid the devices. Divisive. Now, in chapter 15, verse 13, Paul brings the main teaching section of Romans to a close with this really, really nice benediction, these nice parting, encouraging words. In Romans 15:13, we read, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And so we think, okay, there's the end, right? But no, like sometimes we do, there is a P.S., a postscript. To you know, like the infomercials say, but wait, there's more. And so Paul had more to say. In chapter 15, he goes on to remind them of his apostleship over the Gentiles, how God had made him the one who was to minister to all the Gentile churches and establish them. In verse 15 of chapter 15, "Nevertheless, my brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. God had graced him, specifically verse 16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So that was his call. He had never visited Rome, but because God had put this call on his life, this grace upon him to minister to the Gentiles, he had the divine right and responsibility to be able to speak to this church he himself had never visited, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Also in chapter 15, he writes to them of his plans to come and visit them, and we went through all that. And then he ends the first P.S., the first postscript of this epistle, with another benediction. Look at verse 33 of chapter 15. Now, the God of peace be with y'all, because he was no doubt from South Tarsus, so with y'all. And amen. So you think, okay, amen, that's how we end things, right? But wait, there's more. And beginning with chapter 16, Paul adds another PPS, a postscript, and tells the church in Rome to greet all of these people, but to avoid divisive people. Now, in verses 1 and 2, specifically he tells them to welcome Sister Phoebe. Verse 1, I commend you, or commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centria. Now, Centria, today known as Kechris, in case you were wondering, is a few miles southeast of Corinth. Kechris, or at the time Centria, was a seaport town on the coast of Greece. Phoebe was headed from Centria to Rome, very likely the one delivering this letter to the Romans. And so Paul tells the church in Rome, make sure you give her a warm welcome. Now, who was this lady Phoebe? We really don't know, other than she was a servant, or the Greek word would be diakonos, or we would call her a deaconess. There are deacons, they are males. There are deaconesses, they are females who ministered in the church in Centria. There are many, many, many women whom God has used mightily in the scriptures. In the Old Testament, there was Deborah, the judge and prophetess that God used there in the book of Judges. And then kind of in that same story, another lady by the name of Jael, who slew the evil king Sisera, the commander of the Canaanite army, with a hammer and a tent peg. And she lulled him to sleep with it. He asked for water, and so she gave him a bunch of warm milk. Well, he was on the run, tired, warm milk, laid down, and then she took a tent peg and a hammer and put it up to his temple, and you know the story. So God used her greatly. I know some of you ladies are thinking, I'd love to get in on that ministry, but no. You trust God to avenge you. You don't need to do that. There was also Rahab the harlot, who hid the Hebrew spies, became a foremother of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was Mary, of course, the mother of Jesus. There was Mary Magdalene, the first one to encounter the resurrected Jesus Christ. We also read about Philip's four daughters who all had the gift of prophecy, also called prophetesses. And today, women fulfill many vital roles within the church, serving the Lord in every capacity except for one. Now, I'm just the messenger. What are you supposed to not do with the messengers? Stone them. Don't kill the messenger. I'm just the messenger, okay? Bear with me, ladies. What is the one role that a lady is not allowed to occupy according to the clear teaching of Scripture? Pastor. Okay, you said it, not me. So if you have a problem with this, go see them. Pastor. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. She's not supposed to be speaking out in the church over a group of men. And the reason that he gives is not cultural. The reason that he gives is God's divine order from the beginning. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. It's not a matter of superiority, man. Don't you and me get a big head thinking, well, it's because we're so wonderful. Yeah, our wives know better. It's because of order, and that's it. If you have in the army, is the general a better person than the private? Maybe not. But it certainly is a matter of order and function. And so God has laid this out for reasons known only to him. Adam was formed first, then Eve. Also in the qualifications given for church overseer, for pastor, elder, or what have you, they're given in 1 and 2 Timothy and also in Titus. And in each one of these three letters, it specifically says that the pastor, the elder, must be the husband of one wife. That excludes women. There are some even within the Christian church who disagree with this, and they believe that a woman can do all things. Let me remind you, first of all, not every man is called to be a pastor. There's only select few men that are called to be the pastor of a church. There's a lot of men who are excluded. Also, let me remind you, there are things that God has specifically given to women. Specifically, roles for women that men should not try to intrude upon within the church. And they are as follows. Childbearing. I have no desire to bear children. Seen it done. No thank you. Praise God I was born a man. There's another role, and it's teaching the young women. This is a role I do not want to have. Not just that I don't want to deal with young hormonal teen girls, but this is a role that older women in the Lord should be fulfilling. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, the older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, so no gossips, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so ladies that are growing older in the Lord, their responsibility is to minister to the next generation of young ladies, how to be Christian women. And again, just because the one role of pastor is scripturally forbidden for women to fulfill, again, there are many men who are not called to be pastors either. We shouldn't worry about what God hasn't called us to do. Instead, we're to find out what God has called us to do and to do that to our best ability for the glory of God. So I sure hope that we don't have issues with this. Why can't a lady be a pastor? Ladies, you can be everything else. You can be a deaconess within the church like Sister Phoebe. You can carry the very word of God with you to a group of people and minister to them. And so find out what it is, ladies and men. What is it that God has called you to do? And then fulfill that. Do that. And in verse 2, again, for Phoebe, Paul says, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. And assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. And so she was a deaconess because she was out there deaconessing. You know, by the way, pastor is not a title. It's a verb. Deacon is not a title. It's a verb. Elder is not a title. It's a verb. Deaconess is not a title. It's a verb. It's an action. We should be doing these things, not just having these titles into ourselves. Now, in verses 3 through 5, Paul tells the church in Rome to greet Priscilla and Aquila. And by the way, Priscilla is a female name. And it goes before the name of her husband, Aquila, which is a little unusual that the lady is referred to first. So for some reason, she had the preeminence in her family. She might have been the more vocal one, the more A-type personality, so to speak. And her husband might have been kind of a behind-the-scenes sort of a person. And so when people referred to this married couple, it was Priscilla first. You go, girl. Priscilla first. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, what was this here that Paul mentions that they risked their necks for my life? We really don't know what it was. And we do know a little bit about Priscilla and Aquila. Originally, they were part of the church in Rome, but then when the emperor Claudius came to power, he expelled all the Jewish people from Rome. And Priscilla and Aquila were Jewish, and so they had to leave. Paul first met them in the city of Corinth on his second missionary trip, and it's in Acts chapter 18 we read, he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius, Emperor Caesar Claudius, had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them, so because he was of the same trade, Paul and Aquila did the same manual labor. He stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So that was during his second missionary trip. By Paul's third missionary trip, Claudius was replaced then by Caesar Nero, who for whatever reason allowed the Jews to come back to Rome. And so Priscilla and Aquila did move back to Rome, and they even had a church in their home. Look at verse 5, where it says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So they had a home church then. Now, there were some home churches, but there were also some rented facilities. And I've met people who are involved in home churches, and bless their hearts, that's wonderful. You know, it saves a lot on building a building, I will admit that. But that's not what God specifically demands for everybody. And there are places in scriptures where they did rent facilities and they did build buildings and all. So church homes are nice, but that's not the only thing God has given to the church. Now, the next part of verse 5, all the way through 16, we read about more greetings to more people. Very interesting names. And you're about ready to have a baby, aren't you? Yeah, these are some names you probably don't want to consider, but here we go. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Apparently, this guy was one of Paul's first converts in the region of Greece. And then he says, greet Mary. This is not the Mary, the mother of Jesus, nor likely Mary Magdalene, some other Mary, though. Another prominent lady in the church who, it says specifically, labored much for us. You know, we're going to see in this passage, whenever a lady is mentioned, it's usually accompanied by, she labored much. She worked tirelessly. And so God gives these ladies props for their willingness to really work hard for the Lord and his people. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Apparently these two, Andronicus and Junia, got saved before Paul did. But later on, as Paul ministered, he sometimes wound up in prison for preaching the gospel. And these two guys, Andronicus and Junia, were also in prison with them at one time. Verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved of Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet, I love these names, Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored much in the Lord. These are ladies' names, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Again, mentioning, labored much in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Again, these ladies getting their props for their willingness to serve so fruitfully, tirelessly, laboring. The Greek word there is kopaio, which means to work hard to the point of fatigue. It's interesting, traditionally, ladies do most of the work in the church. In most of your church settings, most of the labor is done by the ladies. Men, let me ask you a question. Are we going to allow the ladies to outwork us? That's fine, honey. You go to the prayer meeting. I got this important football game to watch. Are we going to allow the... Oh, you're going to work in the children's ministry? Well, that's your call, not mine. you're going to go clean something? Well, you know, you women are good at that. You know, are we men going to sit idly by allowing the ladies to outwork us? Men, we need to man up in our service to the Lord. May it never be. Can you imagine you go to heaven and the Lord says, I made you the stronger vessel, yet your wife outworked you. You want to hear that? Anyway, moving on. Verse 13, greet Rufus. I like that name for some reason. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Was this the Rufus who was the son of Simon of Cyrene? Who here remembers Simon of Cyrene and what he did? Remember him? What did he do? Somebody tell me. Carry the cross of Christ when Jesus fell and could not carry it anymore. And the Roman soldier compelled Simon of Cyrene. He had two sons, Rufus and Alexander. And they watched by. And they later on got saved and became part of the church there in the early church. This maybe, most likely, was not that same Rufus. But I love what Paul calls him, chosen in the Lord, first of all. Every believer is chosen in the Lord, right? And Jesus said, if you're a believer, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, you and I, we have the responsibility to choose them back. You know, that is on us. But yet we find out that once we've chosen to receive Jesus, we discover that he then chose us. It's a great mystery. And I'm certainly not able to to fully deal with that whole issue of election versus man's free will. But it is true. And so, why would he call Rufus specifically chosen the Lord, not others? Well, it could be. Maybe Rufus was kind of doubting his salvation. Maybe he was kind of, I don't know, in a place in life where, am I really saved? How do I know that I'm saved? And I sure don't feel saved. I many times don't act saved. And do saved people say what I just said? Do saved people do what I just did? And, you know, I hear these messages at Bible study, I feel all convicted, and am I really saved? Well, God would say to you, you are chosen in the Lord. And God knew exactly who he was choosing, what he was choosing before even the foundation of the world. He who dwells outside of time chose you, knowing who you are, who you would be, and everything about you. And he loves you anyway. So maybe you're like Rufus today. Am I really saved? Do I really know? God would say to you, yes, you were. If you have asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you are chosen in the Lord. Man, wear that. Believe that. Rock that title for yourself. You are chosen in the Lord. Also, he says, and his mother and mine. Were Rufus and Paul physical brothers? And so say hey to Rufus and his mama, who's also my mama. Same brothers of the same mother. Is that what he's saying? Maybe. Or maybe she's like a spiritual mama to Paul and Rufus, a spiritual brother. Not exactly sure, but he certainly did consider Rufus his brother and his mother his own mother. Now, a bunch of other names that I'm going to mispronounce. Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, the brethren who are with them, Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. So again, other women that were prominent members of the church there in Rome who worked tirelessly for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then in verse 16, we read, greet one another with a holy kiss. And I emphasize holy, not sloppy agape, but a holy kiss. The churches in Christ greet you. So to be affectionate with one another in a way that is holy and God-honoring. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2, we are told to treat, or at least Timothy, the pastor, was said to treat the older women as mothers and the younger women as sisters with all purity. And oh, the body, as you know, the scandals that have rocked the Christian church in our in the past, not too distant past even, how we need to get back to this issue of treating one another affectionately, yes, but in holiness, with all holiness, with all purity. In verses 17 through 20, we're told to avoid divisive people. Now, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. So if somebody is divisive, they're offensive, they're just plain old argumentative, they just want to quarrel, they want to argue things, the Bible tells us to avoid them. Don't get close to them. Now, when I read this, I thought, well, wait, you know, this is kind of tough because as a Christian, we're supposed to bless others and include others and welcome people, right? And yes, we are. Until they reveal that they're contrary, divisive, and just ornery. And they just want to ask offensive, divisive questions. You know, we at that point need to make a judgment call. Some may say, well, wait, doesn't the Bible say, don't judge? Well, yes, Jesus himself did say, don't judge. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, let me read it to you. Judge not that you be not judged. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, you got a plank that's in your own eye, you hypocrite? First, now here's the part that we need to read that is included in this making a judgment call over those who are divisive. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. So make sure you are seeing clearly. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck. So somebody has an issue. We're not to ignore it. We're to deal with it. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So I'm not to judge a person and say, you're evil, you're going to hell, and goodbye. You know, that's not the judgment that we are to ever render, because that belongs to God. But when Jesus said, judge not, he was referring to that. He was not referring to us being discerning. Because in the next breath, he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs. And he wasn't talking about puppies. He wasn't talking about canines. He was talking about people that act like dogs. Nor cast your pearls before swine. He's not talking about literal pigs. He's talking about people who act like pigs. Lest, and you know that they're dogs and pigs, because when you try to give them what's holy, the pearls of God's word, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So you're giving out the word, and then they come to you and they want to argue. Well, who do you think you are? And what about this? And they're just argumentative and divisive and all. Well, Jesus tells us, you know, notice them. They're dogs. They're pigs. It's sad. God can change their nature, but don't you allow yourself to be trampled by them. You beware. Steer clear. It's no fun being torn apart. Have you ever been torn apart by somebody? You know, you're in their presence and it's like, wow, what just happened? And you leave feeling all shredded. That happens in the body of Christ. There are some people that are just divisive. And Paul says, you need to beware of them. You need to make this judgment call and separate yourself from them. Because divisive Diana, offensive Oscar, or contrary Carl, they're going to have, and if your name is Diana, Oscar, or Carl, it wasn't on purpose, okay? Please don't go there. But those people will have a negative impact on the whole church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Those who are disagreeable and contrary, and I don't think you're right, and I don't care what the Bible says, I think it should be this way. Well, okay. You got to go. Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since truly you're unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So watch out for the divisive. And then in verse 18, we're told about their nature. Why are they divisive? Notice verse 18. For those who are such, contrary, divisive, whatever, do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but what are they serving? Their own belly, their flesh, their fleshly desires. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. For some reason, television evangelists come to mind when I read that. Guys that will say things to appeal to your flesh so that they can somehow get your money out of your wallet into theirs. Watch out for them. Watch out for them. Paul told Timothy, he said that in chapter 6, verses 3 through 8, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. And the false prophets are those that are telling you that if you're more godly, you're going to get more money. They are false prophets, not teaching the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, but their belly is their God. They just want your money so that they can live in luxury, fly around in their fancy planes, live in their fancy mansions, drive their fancy cars and all that. What is it about them? They are proud, knowing nothing, obsessed with disputes, arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil, suspicion, useless wranglings of men, of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose, and this is their thinking, they suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. So when you see a preacher or somebody teaching that God wants you to be wealthy, and the more godly you are, the more faith you have, the more you're going to have all the stuff of the world. Again, they suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now, God, here's what we should strive for. Godliness with contentment is, you mean I should be content with my pickup truck that has 156,000 miles on it? Yes, because I'm not making any payments on it. Praise the Lord. For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. Children, as they are a blessing, but not materially. They come out as debits, not credits. They take and take and take and take. And then they grow up and they leave. And they give to their own families at that point. And we parents are like, what happened? You know? We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Been to many funerals. I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. It just doesn't happen. Carry nothing. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So beware of the religious folks who try to talk you out of your money to put it into their wallets. Paul warned the church in Rome to avoid these religious con men that are divisive, contrary to biblical doctrine. Verse 19, then he commends them. He says, your obedience has become known to all. The church in Rome was a very obedient, on fire for the Lord church. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but, so why is he writing these things? I want you to be wise in what is good. Be wise. Sophos is the original Greek word that was penned here. It means be clear about what's right. How are we going to be clear about what's right? First, we need to determine what is right. What's right? What is the truth? You have it in your laps. The Word of God, the Bible. Be clear on what's right. That's one reason why we study the Bible here, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, so we can know what's right. Therefore, we can be clear about what's right. So be wise, clear about what's right. But then he says, and be simple concerning evil. That's an interesting word there. It's the Greek word akiarios, meaning unmixed, untainted. And in this context, untainted by worldly influences. We don't have to know everything about the world. We don't have to know who the popular singers are. We don't have to know the latest current fashions and everything. We don't have to be worldly wise. In fact, the Bible would encourage us to not even know about these things. You know, to be ignorant in some of these things because it's not necessary. So be wise, clear about what it's right, but simple, unmixed, untainted by worldly influences. In Jude, in his one chapter epistle, right before the book of Revelation, in verse 21, he says, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself there. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What should we be about? Keep yourself in God's love. Know that he loves you. You are called and chosen in the Lord. And look for his mercy, because he's coming soon to give his people mercy. And in verse 20 says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. I can't wait. I can't. Won't it be great when Satan is done away with? I can't wait. And then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And we all say, amen, right? Now, you would think, okay, we did a P.S., then a P.P.S., but now notice that there's still more chapter. In verse 21, there's a P.P.P.S., a postscript. And so in verse 21, oh wait, I forgot a few people. Let's mention them. Timothy, my fellow worker, and the same Timothy that we read about in 1 and 2 Timothy when Paul wrote to him. Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. So these other Jews that traveled with Paul were greeting the church in Rome. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. As was Paul's custom often, he would dictate and somebody else would pen the letters. And so Tertius was basically Paul's secretary, taking dictation, writing out these letters. He says, Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. So everybody where I am is saying hello to you from there in the city of Corinth. Erastus, the treasurer of the city. Wow, an elected official got saved. Isn't that cool? Isn't that wonderful? Hey, be praying for those who are in office and running for office, just one thing. Pray they get saved. Just pray that they get convicted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they humble themselves and turn their lives over to the Lord. So, the treasurer of the city greets you, and Quartus, my brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with y'all. Amen. But there's a P-P-P-P-P-P-S. Verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you. Now, I mentioned earlier there's divine election, but there's man's free will. We all have a part to play in our salvation. We must accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord and believe in our hearts that he's risen from the dead. Then we are saved. Once we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. He is the one that is now convicting us of what's right and wrong. And when we step out of line, we feel funny. That funny feeling is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he's also encouraging us unto love and good works. Hey, go minister to that guy. Go put your hand on her shoulder and pray for her. She looks sad. Go talk to the neighbor. Bring one of those flyers to the harvest party and give it to your neighbor. And these are things that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives where he is establishing us according to his gospel, that Jesus saves, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, not by our works, but by his work on the cross, his finished work in his death and resurrection. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. The fact that God would save people apart from the works of the law was a mystery. God alluded to it through Abraham. Abraham believed God, and God credited his faith as righteousness. The prophet Habakkuk said, the just shall live by his faith. And over in King David, blessed is a man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one to whom the Lord shall not impute iniquity. So apart from sacrifices and the works of the Old Testament law, God was hinting that salvation would come by grace, and not by works. And so it was kept secret, but now, in Paul's day, was made manifest, was shown openly, by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. And so all those prophecies in the Old Testament pointing to Jesus. You know, everything in the Bible is all about Jesus. We need to know the Old Testament, because if we don't, we're not going to know the full story. But by studying the Old Testament and New Testament, it all brings us to who Jesus is. And the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. It's one thing to say, I believe in God, but it's quite another to obey Him, isn't it? And you know, there are people out there that have what they consider to be fire insurance, but they don't have a life policy. They don't have a living policy. They just basically have their fire, their death insurance. I'm not going to go to hell because when I was a kid, I prayed a prayer at camp. Yes, but are you in love with Jesus today? Are you walking with Him? Are you enjoying an intimate relationship with Him? Because the Lord has called us not just to be saved, but to be obedient to this salvation. And you'll find that when we obey what God's Word says to do, it's then that we function as we should, and we have joy that we can't quantify. We have peace that surpasses understanding. We will never have joy and peace until we are following what the Lord tells us to do in His Word. And so salvation, the Lord doesn't say, I'll save you now and see you later. No, He wants to walk with us every moment of every day. That's the God that we worship. He loves you so much. He is so interested in you. He wants to be not just a part of your life. You ever seen the bumper sticker that says, Jesus is my co-pilot? No. Let Him drive. Put Him in the driver's seat. Let Him be the pilot. Let Him be the leader. Let Him be the one who guides you. Let Him be your shepherd who leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Love Jesus. The Bible says if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, he's accursed. So love Jesus. Get to know Him. Walk with Him and enjoy all the benefits therein. To God alone wise. Who's the wise one? God. Who knows all things? God. How much of the things in the universe do we know? Less than that. God knows all things. He alone is wise. Be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And then he ends with, say it, amen. And by the way, there's no PPPPPPS after this. This is the end of Romans. Now, in a couple of weeks, we are going to begin the very exciting book of 1 Corinthians. It's about Christian living in a carnal world. I would encourage you to read ahead and be ready to go in 2 weeks. Next week, Lord willing, is Vision Sunday. We're going to be talking about the vision of why are we here in this area when there are hundreds and hundreds of churches here in the Bartlett and Memphis area. Why did God call us to come out here 20-some-odd years ago to do this? So we're going to talk about that. In your bulletin, you do have that piece of paper that says, I have a question. I would love your questions. You know, ask anything. You know, why on some Sundays do you wear a tie but others you don't? You can ask any questions you want. Be happy to answer whatever I can. But you know, as we've been studying Romans, it's very clear that all people are guilty. All of us. We're born dead in our sins and our trespasses. We weren't born innocent angels. We're born dead demons. But then we read that God is gracious. He gives us what we don't deserve. He's given His life, paid the price for our sins in full on the cross. Jesus said those three wonderful words, "It is finished." We have nothing to add to that. He did all the work. And he said, whoever believes will not perish but has everlasting life. So we're all guilty, but God is gracious. And in his grace, he says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts God is risen from the dead, then we're saved. Then we also read in chapters 9 through 11 how God is going to pour forth his grace upon Israel, the nation, his chosen people, one day and very soon. And then 12 through 16, we just read about God's grace as it pertains to the Gentile church, to us, right here, right now. Have you received the grace of God? And by that I mean, have you asked Jesus to save you from your sins and be the Lord of your life? If not, why don't you do that today? We would love to pray with you. After the closing song, make your way forward. We'll have some people up here who'd love to pray with you. Now, if you're already saved, my encouragement this morning would be, know that you are chosen in the Lord. And then walk in the obedience of the Word. Just love the Lord. Let's not make it complicated. Walking with Jesus is not complicated. We have Bibles. We can talk to him in prayer. We're simply to love him. Just love Jesus. I believe in the KISS philosophy. Keep it simple, saint. I believe in that fully. Let's keep it simple. Let's just love Jesus. And may God's word grow richly in our hearts. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful part of your word, the book of Romans, that we have now read through. Hopefully, Lord, we have gained understanding of why you wrote it through Paul to these people, and Lord, how it applies to us as well today. And Lord, as we journey through your word, we pray that you would also help us to know why it was written and how to apply it to our lives, that we might walk in it. Lord, we pray for this obedience to the faith. We pray, Lord, for revival in our hearts and in our lives. We pray, Lord, that in the confusion of this politically charged, confusing season, that we will keep our eyes on you, Lord Jesus, fully fixed on you. We will not be swayed to the left or to the right. Lord, I also pray for each of us. You have a calling for us, a place within the body of Christ of service and ministry. Each one of us, a place where we can truly be fulfilled. Lord, please reveal it to us. To each one of us, whatever it is. And Lord, help us to step out in faith and do those things. Lord, I also pray for any here that are wondering if they're truly saved. Any here who maybe, if they were honest, would have to say, you know, I don't think I really love Jesus. I don't think I'm sold out for him. But I want to be. Lord, and if that's anybody here, I pray you draw them to yourself. I pray they would have the boldness to come forward and say, yes, would you pray for me to make Jesus the Lord of my life? Lord, would you do that work among us today? But thank you so much for this time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.